James chapter 3. We're familiar with the comments of James 3. How hard the tongue is to control. And not only is it hard to control, but with words in there like world of iniquity, restless evil, deadly poison, and defiling the entire body. It's a dangerous thing, at the very least. And yet, while it appears, when I read this chapter, almost impossible to control, it can be done. And the Bible says that there is a way of escape for every temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And that means any time we are tempted to say something that we should not say, there is a way of escape. We need to work harder than perhaps many times we do of finding that way of escape, taking advantage of the way of escape when it comes to controlling our tongue. This morning, I want to just present five questions that maybe we can ask ourselves that may help us keep from a particular misuse of the tongue, and that is gossip. It's certainly not the only sin that a person can commit with his speech, but it's one that's more prevalent in our lives that maybe sometime we want to admit. So, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 is the first passage that I would like us to look at. Go back in your Old Testament. Certainly the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the use of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 and 28 teaches us that gossip causes strife. He says, "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." One of the things that in this world that separates people from one another who shouldn't be separated is the problem of gossip. In the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, there were certain Christians who were walking disorderly. And more than that, Paul said that they were busybodies involving in themselves in things that didn't concern them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, Paul uses this expression, gossip or busybodies, to describe people talking about things that were just not proper to mention. He says, "Therefore I want younger widows to marry," or verse 13, "at the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention," which I believe is the crux of the issue, saying things that just don't need to be said. Bernice Kilgore was a lady that I worked with years ago. She was a very quiet lady, very innocent kind of lady. And I always thought of her kind of as a bit shy. And it was kind of harder to have conversations with her because you, someone who's like that, who doesn't talk much, you feel you have to carry the conversation. So I thought it was just her personality. But as it turns out, she was just, at that time in my life, she was the most careful person I knew in just not saying things that don't need to be said. And she was one of the most outstanding people at the lab where I worked, because it was a lab filled with gossip. And this was a lady who distanced herself from that by just not saying things that didn't need to be said. It struck me when I thought about her again that if all of us were as careful as Bernice about what we said, we'd all be a lot quieter. Well, I want to define gossip this morning as just simply saying things that don't need to be said. Not always bad things. Not always things that are untrue, but things that just don't need to be said. So I'm going to give you five questions to help us filter things out that don't need to be said. First of all, perhaps the most obvious question that we ought to ask ourselves is not simply, is it true, but how do I know that it's true, this information that I'm considering passing along? How do you know that it's true? It's not enough to say that we think something is true or I believe something is true, but the Bible places value on truth and what we say as being true so highly that we need to place some pretty strict filters in front of our mouth to make sure that what we say is absolutely true. We have something at home called a Clear Play. It's a DVD player. And it has a filter system so that we can use that when we watch movies, and we can set that on different settings. We can put it on the from the least filtering to the most filtering or somewhere in between. And it will filter out bad language or violence or immoral scenes and things like that. So I can eliminate some of it or I can eliminate all of it. And usually I think what I choose says something about where I am spiritually. And in speaking, the level of filtering that I put on my words says something about where I am spiritually. Do I set the filter on least or on most or maybe somewhere in the middle? Where do I set that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Put away lying. Speak the truth. I doubt that anyone here would deliberately misrepresent the truth. But we could carelessly misrepresent others by passing on information that we have not taken the time to check out completely. A secure computer programmer always validates the input. In nearly all secure programs, your first line of defense is to check every piece of data that you receive. And if you can keep malicious data from entering your program, or at least keep it from being processed, then your program becomes much harder to attack. And a firewall kind of acts like that, I believe. It protects a computer. It checks, it validates, and it filters out data. We cannot afford to assume that everything we hear is true, because a lot of it's not. Proverbs chapter 25 again, in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 18. Says, "Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor." A false witness may be someone who would tell a deliberate lie. But unintentional reporting of what is false is still a false witness, even if it's unintentional. It's a rare person, and I mean myself included, who couldn't use some improvement on making sure that what he says is absolutely true. If we apply the computer programmer standard of validating the information that we get first, like putting a firewall system in, then we'd probably all say a lot less than what we say. But whether or not it's true is not the only concern, is it? Whether or not something is simply true. The second question that I want you to think about is, do I have to violate a trust in order to pass information on? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, Paul lists some horrible sins that characterize the Gentile world. And one of those sins were, as he listed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, he said that people are untrustworthy. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. He says they're without understanding, they're untrustworthy, they're unloving, and they're unmerciful. What does that mean? What does it mean when it comes to being trustworthy or untrustworthy? Well, the Bible has a whole lot to say about trust, and it has a lot to say about trust as it involves what we say. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." He who is trustworthy conceals a matter. In another more expanded or amplified version that I have, it says, "Those who talk about others tell secrets, but those who can be trusted keep things to themselves." When you entrust something to somebody, whether it's information or whether it's even entrust one of your possessions to someone, you don't have to worry whether or not they will take care of it. For 5 years now, since we've been here, whenever we will go on a trip, we will entrust the key to our house to Jeremy Fox. And I can easily do that because I have no doubt that he would ever misuse my house. I'm not going to go in unannounced at some time and steal our Colts paraphernalia, our shirts, or our posters. You never worry about that he will abuse our trust. All of us want to be thought of as trustworthy. All of us want to be perceived as one that you can count on not to abuse a trust. But one way that maybe in a very practical level on a daily basis that we can fail to be trustworthy is to share information that we should have kept in trust. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 says, Proverbs chapter 11, I think I wrote this one down incorrectly. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." Another New International Version said, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." Why does he keep it to himself? Because to reveal it would be betrayal. To reveal it would be unfaithfulness. You know what treason is? You know what the word we hear about treason in movies? Treason involves divulging information that was supposed to be kept a secret. On a national level, people who have committed treason have historically they've been put to death or put in prison for years. On a personal level, it is equally terrible to betray someone who has put trust in you to keep a confidence. We should think twice before passing on information given to us in confidence. You know, it doesn't hurt if we feel like, and we'll talk about this again in another point in a minute, there may be a need, you feel, to pass on that information to get more help. But what would the right thing to do be? To say, "Would you mind if I mention this to so-and-so? I think they could help." And get the permission of that person who has entrusted that information to you before you take the liberty to pass that on. You know, someone may say, "Well, you know, the person who gave it to me should have never given it to me in the first place." And that may be true. Okay, but you know what? You have the power at that point to stop the chain of transmission. It could die right then at that point. The problem is most of us think that we are allowed one exception to the rule on violating a trust. You know, now, don't tell anyone I said this, but you ever said that before? Don't tell anybody I said this. The problem is the person to whom you tell that thinks that they have one exception to the rule to violate a trust. And so they relay that to another person and say, "Now don't tell anybody this." And then it does what? Spreads like wildfire. And in view of this, I would say to the person who has something he needs to tell perhaps on himself, he feels he needs to tell something that he's done or whatever, then you need to be careful who you choose to tell. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. Proverbs 25. in verse 19 says, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. If you choose carelessly or you choose poorly in the one that you put your trust, then your problem may turn out to be more painful than it already is. So the wisdom of choosing wisely whom you trust is an issue that you need to take seriously. Well, so how do I know it's true? And not only how do I know it's true, the information I have, but do I have to violate a trust to pass it on? And then the third question I'd say is, what real good will it do that my listener know this information? In other words, let's say somebody offends me, does something against me. What real good would it do for me to pass that information on to another person here that someone has done something against me? You know, as I said a while ago, at times we need help in resolving a problem. But when we do choose to tell another, why did we tell them? Sometime a preacher will go somewhere to preach. I've had this happen. You'll go do a meeting somewhere, and you don't basically know anybody at that place. But before that week's over, somebody will come and they'll take you aside and they'll say, we've got a problem here, and they'll want to tell you something about that. And I think, well, now why would you want to tell me? You know, why would you? Maybe they think I'm an objective source. Maybe think something I could help, and that'd be good. Maybe I'd be willing to help. But why do they need to tell me? Can you imagine someone come to the group here? I think about how. Imagine someone comes to visit the group here, and they come here to preach, and someone comes up to them and says, "We have a problem here at Teensboro." And they communicate that to them. How would we like that? Is it any? Why would we do that? It puts the burden on that other person now that now has that information. What are they going to do with that information? Are they going to kill it, or are they going to pass it on somewhere else? You know, what real good will it do that my listener receive this information? Why would I tell them? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, which is a passage that focuses principally on discipline in the congregation and how to deal with an issue when someone is offended. At the very least, it says that the fewer people who know about the problem, the better. The first order of business in that, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 15, is if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he repents, you've gained a brother. If he does not listen to you, take it to one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be verified. The point is that if we do have an issue to resolve, we should do it privately. The fewer that know, the better. And if it does come to where you need to tell someone else, it should be someone who's very intimately involved with that, who knows the facts, who's going to be able to help it, the situation. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. He warns against idle talk. Talk that serves no good purpose. And Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. He says, encourages us to strive to say only what will build and encourage and edify, build others up. If we apply this filter to our speech in Ephesians 5:29, and say only those things that have a truly good purpose, a lot of things will be filtered out that we say. So what real good will it do that my listener know this information? Use that as a question to help us filter out some things that would cause us to fall into that trap of gossip that we want to avoid. Fourthly, am I the one who should convey the information? Stated otherwise, do I really need to get involved? Is it my concern? Maybe somebody else should be handling that and not me. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Look at that. 1 Peter chapter 4. The writer there says, "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a troublesome meddler." Pride is an issue. When I imagine that a situation can't be handled without me getting involved in it. The word troublesome meddler there means overseer of the affairs of another. The last point that I was making is where someone comes to me with information and asks my opinion. But this is one where I interject myself in something uninvited. That's what I'm talking about now. That's what a busybody is. It's injecting ourselves into a situation or a conversation where our help is just not needed. And may even be counterproductive. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. He says, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. The NIV says, like one who grabs a dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel that's not their own. Or another translation that I have that's a little more amplified says, don't get mixed up in someone else's fight as you are passing by. That's like picking a dog up by the ears. If you do that, you're liable to get bit. It's usually going to come back on you in a way that you didn't want it to. As you think about these things, it takes self-control, doesn't it? It takes self-restraint to decide if the responsibility of saying something is for us to say or for somebody else to say. You may have some experience, but it's not always great experience or your wisdom that's needed to resolve the situation. Many times, the best person to help is in a situation is the person that is most intimately acquainted with the person who has the issue. It's the person who has already won their trust, who they will listen to, who they would be the best possible person to help in some situation. So if you're the person's best friend or the one who has the most credibility with them or rapport, or they would listen to you perhaps more than they would to anybody else, then you may have some responsibility to go and talk with that person that maybe someone else wouldn't have. But we need to be careful, is all I'm saying, in assuming that I need to get involved in a matter that doesn't concern me. Because that's meddling. That's being a busybody. And so we need to ask that question, am I the one that should convey the information? Am I the one that should get involved when it really doesn't concern me? And then the last question is, what are my motives for telling this? When I pass on information about a situation, why am I doing this? I think it takes a person with above average honesty to answer that question without self-deception. It's easy to convince myself and rationalize that I am passing on this information for their good. And that's perhaps all well and good if it's true. But it takes a real honest person to hold a mirror up to himself and see if that really is his motive. And his only motive for saying something that's going on. More often than we want to admit, our real intent of passing on information is we're trying to hurt someone rather than to help. I may not want to admit that to myself. But it's possible that sometime we just derive some subtle little pleasure with saying something that causes another to have a lower estimation of the person that we don't have such a high estimation of. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." You know, the one who speaks rashly like the piercings of a sword is a person who speaks in a way to pierce the sword into another person with an intent to hurt them. You know, we may cover up what we say with some mantle of humility. "Oh, I just really care about that person." And we may, but deep down, our intent is to say something to bring somebody down, or maybe to put them in their place. It's very hard. I think it's very hard to be honest with our motives. It really is. It might be sometimes so slight, so subtle, that maybe we don't even recognize them. Maybe we're striking out defensively in what we say. Maybe we're getting even in some way by what we say. Maybe we're trying to break somebody down so I'll have an advantage over them. Or maybe even having fun at somebody else's expense. But it's hard to be honest with our motives. Sometimes I've got more than one motive, and I'll trump up the one that's more noble and kind of not pay attention to the other one that I would also like to get to accomplish too, to justify what I'm doing. Why do we say the things we say? Why do we speak like one who speaks with the piercing of the sword? Well, the tongue is a powerful thing. I have to remind myself of that. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. It is so powerful that it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in its power. You know, when God spoke, He created the world. That's how powerful good words are. It has life in words. He created the world. He spoke. He has the words of life that gives us life. We read this book because they give us life. But words also, as James speaks about, they have the power of death. It can be evil and can destroy as well. Well, the final thing, as we close, before you speak and decide whether this is something that you should say or not, is, are you prepared to discuss that with God in the day of judgment? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Says, "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." Every careless word. Couldn't he just say most careless words? Couldn't he say some careless words? He said every careless word. That might make for a long interview for some of us on the day of judgment. There's a lot of idle words that we speak. It scares me to death. I'm genuinely serious about that. I could stop preaching and teaching when I read these kind of words. And I think of all the articles I've written, or all the sermons I've preached, or all the conversations I've had with people. It makes me never want to speak again. I don't know about you. But gossip is more than just a bad habit. You know, we make jokes about it. We kind of have some lighthearted humor that we'll have about it. And after this lesson, there may be some comments made, no doubt. There'll be some jokes that are made about it. And somebody might even expect me to kind of lighten up a little bit and say, "You know, you don't really mean that as seriously as you said it." But you know, gossip is responsible for lots of destruction in this world, lots of discord. Can you imagine if the only thing, if we could do nothing more than just take gossip out of the world. Think of what, how that would change things. Think of how many wars that probably would have not been fought over innuendos and falsehoods and slight, you know, things that are said in order to provoke. If we just took gossip out of the world, out of our families, think about how many arguments or contentions there wouldn't be, and how many disputes would disappear. You know, because if you take fuel away from the fire, what happens? Fire goes out. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, we're told not to be a talebearer, but it also says to stay away from those who are. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, and a lot of people that had they were Christians, and they thought that Jesus was coming back, thought that the day he was going to be there pretty soon. So they just quit their jobs. And they were sitting around waiting for them. They didn't have anything else to do. So they sat around and talked about each other. They meddled in other people's concerns that they shouldn't have been involved in. If we busy ourselves, if we are busy people, filling up our time with constructive things, filling up our time with seizing our opportunities that the Lord's given us, then we would reduce the amount of time that we have to fall into the trap of this sin. There are certainly plenty of parables about what the Lord will find us doing when He returns. Jesus, when He was here, was a busy man. But a comment was made about Him in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, where after He had spoken in the synagogue, it says they were all speaking well of Him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. Wondering at the gracious words that were falling from His lips. You know, you may not have agreed with what Jesus preached, but you couldn't fault Him on the graciousness of His words. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, that we've already read, tells us, do not let no unwholesome word pierce from your mouth, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are our words like His? So that when the Lord returns, that our interview will go well with us? I hope so. So get your songbooks out, and we'll look at our song for this morning, number 300. 300. The song, I Am Coming, Lord. I hear Thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. This morning we offer an opportunity for people to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord, the blood that was shed for our sins, for all of our sins, even the sins of our mouth, the sins of our speech. Maybe this morning you would need that cleansing. Maybe you've never become a Christian. This would be an opportunity for you to take advantage of His forgiveness, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if more than that, maybe you're a Christian already, but maybe you've fallen into the sin of gossip. Maybe you have a problem with your speech. Then someone died so that we could be forgiven. We need to go to Him and confess our sins, maybe even confess our sins to the ones that we've sinned against, and seek His forgiveness. Maybe you'll do that this morning as together we stand and sing our song.